Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. If you would turn in your New Testament to that passage, this is a passage written by the inspired Paul that emphasizes oneness, that glorifies the greatness of unity, the basis upon which people can be united religiously. It speaks of those things of which there is but one. Beginning then with verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When Paul speaks of the one body, he is obviously referring to the Lord's church, for repeatedly in this and in other passages of Scripture, the church is called the body of Christ. A lot of people have a great deal of difficulty in accepting the fact that the Lord only established one church. But this is the affirmation of the New Testament. One cannot believe in the acceptability of a multiplicity of churches or the idea that the church doesn't make any difference or that you can choose the church of your choice. The Bible teaches there is one body. That body is the church. The Bible teaches there is one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, one hope. Primary emphasis upon the hope that abides in the heart of the Christian and that of eternal life with God in heaven. There is one Lord or one Master. That refers to Jesus Christ. There is one faith. There are not many faiths acceptable before God. We are not permitted to choose the faith of your choice. For there is but one faith. There is one God and Father. But in this passage, Paul also says there is one baptism. Now this strikes many people as being rather strange because in our religious societies, there are many baptisms, many of which the Bible knows nothing about. But also in the Bible, there are mentioned to us at least 7 different baptisms. But here Paul says, at the time that he is writing, there is one baptism. Our study for a few moments together this morning is to discover what the Scripture teaches, what is the one baptism of which Paul speaks. One point we need to emphasize in our mind. There is only one. Now, friend, inasmuch as Paul said there is one baptism, this eliminates the possibility of there being more than one. There is, present tense, one. This does not leave any room for other baptisms. The time the Apostle Paul wrote this, some 25, 35 years after the Lord's church had been established on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, he said there is one baptism. Now, we ought not have any problem accepting that fact. For if we will accept the fact there is one God, we ought to accept the fact there is one baptism. One Lord, there is one baptism. One faith, there is one baptism, and so on with the other ones. Consistency, therefore, demands that we contend for one baptism. Intellectual honesty will not allow us to allow for more than one baptism. And any doctrine or any religious system that calls for the continued practice in this day and in this age and in this present time for more than one baptism is not the doctrine of Christ. Paul said there is one. Now, as I said, there are several baptisms mentioned in the Bible. There is one that is called the baptism under Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul here is referring to an Old Testament incident with which most of you Bible students certainly are familiar. It was the occasion when the Israelites, under the leadership of Moses, as God directed him, came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land when they were delivered from that bondage. And they went through that Red Sea with walls of water on either side and the cloud over them. Paul said that was a baptism. They were completely engulfed in this dual element of the water and the cloud. But this is obviously not the one baptism which Paul speaks. This had reference to an event that occurred many years before. It was only a one-time event. It pertained only to the people of Israel. If you have your Testament, you might want to turn with me to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, where several other baptisms are mentioned. And I want us to notice from Matthew 3, verse 11. In verses 11 and 12, there are three more baptisms that are mentioned. John the Baptist is speaking. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, let's look at these baptisms in reverse order in which they are mentioned here. Here first, the baptism of fire. Here was a baptism that John said would be administered by Christ. And the context of this passage is that will be administered when Christ will gather his wheat into his garner. And those that are of the chaff will go into unquenchable fire. Therefore, this baptism of fire will be that which will be administered by Jesus Christ at the time of the separation of the wheat from the chaff, or the separation of the saved from the lost. In Matthew chapter 25, in that great scene of judgment, it is obviously here a description of the punishment of those that were lost when the lost are introduced into everlasting fire or unquenchable fire. The baptism of fire is yet in the future. It could not say there is one baptism and still be speaking of something that has not yet transpired and taking place. The baptism of fire is obviously then not the one of which Paul is speaking when he says, there is one baptism. In the first part of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John also mentions John's baptism, which was a water baptism. Baptizing in water was a part of the ministry of John the Baptist. It was a part of his overall work of preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. It was a baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. People who came upon hearing the preaching of John and were baptized for the remission of sins. But Paul in Acts chapter 19 tells us further about the nature of the baptism of John the Baptist. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Well, obviously, they were not informed about the baptism that pertained to or was by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, what was the significance of John's baptism? The baptism preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Verse 4 tells us, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Let's understand, if we can, John's baptism. It was a baptism that pointed toward Christ. Indeed, it was a baptism for the remission of sins. It was a baptism that would prepare one for the coming of the Lord and for entrance into the kingdom. It was a baptism that was to be in effect until Jesus Christ did come and establish his kingdom. It was a baptism that introduced people to believe on the one that was to come. Now, there had been people here in Ephesus that had been baptized of John's baptism, but obviously their baptism was not valid to make them in the right relationship with God, because John's baptism ceased to be effective, ceased to be valid, ceased to be the baptism one must obey after the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost. John's baptism was a baptism in water, looking forward to the coming of Christ, a part of his preparatory work, making ready for the kingdom. But once the kingdom came, then you wouldn't continue to make ready for it. So John's baptism obviously became ultimately invalid. And here were people who, quite evidently, had been baptized of John's baptism, but after John's baptism was no longer of any validity. They thought they had been doing what was right, but they had been baptized with a baptism that was not operative, if you please. What did Paul do then? Why, he took them, when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized again. Why were they baptized again? Because they'd been baptized erroneously before. They'd been baptized with a faulty understanding before. And friend, there are a lot of people who've been baptized, even in water, even immersed, but have been baptized for faulty reasons, unbiblical reasons. And I say to you in all kindness, without trying to disparage your sincerity in the least, when you've been taught wrong and you understand wrong, you cannot possibly obey right. And when you've been taught baptism is one thing and you haven't done that thing, you haven't obeyed baptism. And when you've been taught baptism is for something that the New Testament does not teach that it's for, you need to be baptized the right way, for the right reason, by the right authority. And this is what we plead with people to do. Sometimes people take great comfort. Oh, I've already been baptized. Have you? Have you really done what you're supposed to do? Yes. Have you done it for the reason the Bible says you are to do it? Now, not until you do have you really been acceptably baptized before the Lord. But John's baptism, as I mentioned, has already passed away. It accomplished its purpose with the coming of the kingdom. So that's not the baptism of which Paul speaks when he says there is one. Go back with me now to Matthew chapter 3, and here again we read of some baptisms that were peculiar and unique and specifically related only to the person Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, we read of the time when Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer or permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted him. Jesus came to be baptized. He was baptized at the hands of John. He was not, however, baptized by John's baptism. John did the baptizing, but not for the same reason of John's baptism. John's baptism was, Mark 1:4, for the remission of sins. Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins, and you already know why. Because Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was not baptized, even though by the hands of John, he was not baptized for the remission of sins. Why was he baptized? He said it was to fulfill righteousness. In Psalms 119, verse 172, the psalmist said to God, All thy commandments are righteousness. Therefore, we can properly imply that somewhere along the line, God had commanded that Jesus be baptized. We are not told in Scripture when that command was given, but Jesus says, that's the reason I was baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. Not for remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. And this was a baptism that was distinct and peculiar and unique and exclusive to Jesus Christ. So it's easy to see that is not the one baptism of which the Apostle Paul speaks. Again, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, we have a use of the word baptism in symbol. Jesus said, But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Here's a figurative use of baptism. The explanation of this is found in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Notice now, ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, when he speaks of the cup that he is to drink, Matthew 26 and verse 39 explains to us that this was the cup implied concerning his suffering that he was to drink. Here was that of which he was to partake. He also characterized this suffering as being baptized. He would be submerged beneath. He would be immersed beneath. He would be overcome and overwhelmed by suffering. And indeed, this experience was in reality to our Lord when he died on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord was buried beneath the anguish that he bore on the Calvary. But this is a figurative expression of baptism, speaking of his being overwhelmed in suffering. And again, quite obviously, this had reference to that which pertained to him and that which he would endure. So both of these baptisms, the baptism of Jesus by the hands of John, his baptism of suffering, they would not be the one baptism of which Jesus spoke. Now, earlier in Matthew 3, John had spoken of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very extensive subject, but only a few words are necessary to lead us to know whether or not the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism that Paul calls the one baptism. John, in Matthew 3, foretold the fact that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. It had been prophesied by Joel, Joel chapter 2, that such a thing would take place. Jesus had also promised in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16 the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Christ promised, But ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. He had also promised in Luke 24 and verse 47, telling the apostles to go back to Jerusalem and to tarry there until ye be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he identified the power by which they would be given, or which they would be given, as the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is a baptism of the Holy Spirit promised to certain ones. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter tells his hearers that the things that were transpiring on that first Pentecost after his resurrection was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and the promises that God had given pertaining to the Holy Spirit and the apostles. On that day, the Spirit overpowered the apostles. The Spirit covered the apostles. The Spirit engulfed these apostles, and they began to be guided by the Spirit. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were inspired and led of God concerning the things that they taught. Holy Spirit baptism was not a baptism that anybody ever has been commanded to obey. It was a baptism that was promised to the apostles and only to the apostles. It was a baptism that was to be administered by Jesus Christ. It was a baptism, the administration of which would be totally under the control of Jesus Christ. It was not a baptism which would involve the administration of it by man. It was a baptism that would divinely inspire men to speak as they were guided by deity. It was a baptism that enabled them to present and to reveal God's truth. It was a baptism that would enable those baptized to perform miracles, and even more than that, to be able to impart the power to perform miracles to others by the laying on of apostolic hands. It was, therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit, the engulfing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles that occurred on the day of Pentecost, the first one after the resurrection of Christ. Now, we are aware, are we not, that there be those today who claim to be baptized of the Holy Spirit as were the apostles. And to them we would simply and kindly but firmly insist, where goes the claim must go the demonstration. If one claims to be baptized of the Holy Spirit as were the apostles, why is he then not obligated to perform the same powers as was manifested by the apostles because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why are they not infallibly guided? Why do they have to study? The apostles didn't have to. Why do they have to learn languages if they're going to speak in a foreign tongue? The apostles didn't have to. Why aren't they able to perform the miracles of the same nature and kind as were the apostles, but they are not? Why are they not able to do all the things that the apostles were able to do if they claimed to have received the same baptism of the Holy Spirit? The fact of the matter is, dear friend, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, equipped the apostles to do the work that the Lord had promised the apostles that they were to do and were obligated to do. And they did that work. They revealed the Word. They confirmed the Word. We now have that revealed and confirmed Word in the all-sufficient inspired Scripture. There is not even any need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That has already been accomplished because the Word that it was designed to give us has been given and has been verified, authenticated, and confirmed. So, obviously, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the one baptism of which Paul spoke. And those who would contend for it contend contrary to Scripture. And it's amazing how that some contend for water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism at the same time. And you don't have to be very smart to know that's not one. That's two. And therefore, they've got to be wrong on one of them, and we can know from Scripture which one is right. But finally, there is the baptism of the Great Commission. There is the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ that Paul commanded people in Acts 19, verse 5, to obey. There was a baptism in the name of Christ or by the authority of Christ that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Jesus told his apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Here was a baptism for the purpose of salvation. Here was a baptism that was to be administered to those who believed. Here was a baptism that was to be administered by the hands of men. Here was a baptism that was to be by the authority of Jesus Christ. And baptized by the authority of Christ is the same as being baptized by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Here was a baptism that was to be applicable to every creature. All men are amenable to this baptism. Here was a baptism that was commanded by the Apostle Peter when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for or unto the remission of sins." Here was the baptism that Ananias told Saul to obey. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." There's the baptism and the purpose of the baptism in Acts 22 and verse 16. Here was the baptism that was preached and practiced by the Apostle Paul among the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read how that the Samaritans heard the word, believed it, and obeyed it in baptism. So did the Ethiopians, so did Cornelius, so did Lydia, so did the Philippian jailer, so did the Corinthians, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized, Acts 18 and verse 8. And this was a baptism in water. For the Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Peter said at the household of Cornelius, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized as well as we?" Dear friend, the baptism that was being preached and was being practiced when Paul said there is one baptism was an immersion in water by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, in order to be added to the body, the church, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, in order to get into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, and by which we reach the saving blood of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That is the one baptism. That is. Paul said there is one baptism. And that was the baptism that was being preached and being practiced under divine guidance when he made that statement. That's the same baptism that Sister Colwell obeyed yesterday afternoon. The same baptism that each of us who are in Christ have obeyed. having heard the word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of sins and confessing our faith, being baptized with the one baptism by the authority of Christ. Men have added a multiplicity of other baptisms, which the Bible speaks nothing about at all whatsoever. They've substituted sprinkling and pouring for an immersion. You can't have immersion, sprinkling, and pouring. I can count. That's three. Paul said there's one. You're not to be baptized to show you've already been saved. You never read about baptism being for that purpose in the Bible. Therefore, if you've been baptized thinking that you were already saved, you need to do like those people in Ephesus. You need to be baptized again, and this time for the right reason, in order to be saved, not because you think you've already been saved. You've just gotten wet. I speak as respectfully as I can, but you've just gotten wet. You've been wetted, but you have not been wedded, W-E-D-D-E-D, to the Lord. You're not His bride. You're not in His church yet until you're baptized the right way and for the right reason. There are people sometimes who have been baptized, they say, in what they call triune baptism. Mormons practice this. Other religious people practice this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'm counting again. You can too. That's three immersions. That's three baptisms. Paul said there's one in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is one baptism. There are other baptisms, such as the baptizing so-called of infants. You don't read about that in the Bible. That's totally unheard of. Sometimes people are baptized in order to join some denomination. You never read in all your life from the Bible of anybody doing anything to join any denomination anywhere at any time. Denominations don't exist by the authority of God, dear people. Therefore, if you've been baptized to join some denomination, you need to obey God and be baptized for the right reason. And some of our liberal and digressive brethren of the Crossroads and Boston movements have initiated another baptism of which we need to be aware, and they call it Lordship Baptism. Now, you've been baptized in time past for remission of sins, and you became a member of the church, but now they say you need to be baptized again in order to declare Jesus as your Lord. Why, friend, if you obeyed the gospel, you did that automatically and at the same time. Lordship baptism is no more biblical and is no less heretical than all of the other denominational inventions that we read about and see practiced in the world today. There is one baptism. And it still is. It still is. That command is still before us today. Burial in water of penitent believers who have confessed Christ for the remission of sins. And Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, he had put on Christ. You cannot put on Christ without being baptized into Christ. It was our Lord Himself that made it a condition of salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That hasn't changed. It will not change. Regardless of what we do toward it, with it, about it, one way or the other, it does not and will not alter the truth of God. And those who love the Lord are going to obey that because Jesus Himself said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15:13, and therefore we should obey the commandment of the Lord to be baptized. That's when, that's where, that's how God applies the precious soul-saving blood of Christ to our sin-stained souls. That's the reason we can rise to walk in a newness of life.